Hebrews chapter 11. Let's pray. Father, teach us, Lord. From your heart to our heart, Lord, help us to hear you. Help us truly lay hold of these things, Lord. And through it all, Lord, as we consider these who by faith followed, obeyed, trusted in you, Lord, speak to us. Help us to grow from faith to faith, strengthening our faith, truly just leaning on you, trusting in you, obeying you. Lord, help us not to approach any of this academically or simply from our heads, but Lord, from our hearts, to follow you with our feet, our lives, our choices, as well as our heads. So Lord, just speak now, we pray. Help us to hear you. And may it all be to your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. The argument in the book of Hebrews that the author's been making is that Jesus is better. Better than the angels. He's introduced a better covenant. Better than the priest. He is our great high priest. It was written to Jews who'd come to know the Lord but were being tempted to go back. And so the author is pointing out that, just reminding of all we have in the Lord, the sufficiency we have in the Lord and all. Awesome, awesome text. We come to chapter 11, though. You know, and there are certain chapters and portions of Scripture in the Bible that just jump out at us when it comes to thinking about certain. I mean, this whole book is a book about God's love. And yet, when you say 1 Corinthians 13, you think of what? It's a love chapter. It just kind of really helps zero in on it. And so, well, Hebrews chapter 11 is what? The hall of faith. And so we see that, and we're going to see why by the time we're through, Lord willing, tonight. But in chapter 10, the author had just said in verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. That is faith that's to mark our lives. And that opens the door now to chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The New American Standard Bible translates this verse, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I bring up that verse to highlight this. This verse here, verse 1, this is not so much a definition of faith as a description of what faith does. Faith is the substance or the assurance of the things hoped for. So we are assured, we are convinced of certain things, is the idea. Though we don't see them, because of faith, the faith at work in our hearts, we are assured of them. We are convinced of certain things, things about God and how He works and all. Faith. You know, we don't see the wind. You never see the wind. You say, yes, I do. I see the wind blowing all around. Well, no, what you see is the effects of the wind, the leaves being scattered, dust being thrown around and all. So we don't see the wind, but we see evidence that it exists. We believe there is such a thing as wind. We see its effects and all. So we believe it, though we don't actually see the air moving. We see its effects. There are many things like that that we know exist, even though we don't actually see them with our eyes. Magnetic forces, one of many examples. Again, they're at work. You don't see them, but they're at work. Right now, we don't see God. We don't see Him literally with these natural eyes. We don't see God, but we are convinced of His existence. We're convinced as we look at such things as His creation. As we look at creation, we understand that where there's a creation, there's a creator. We're convinced of God's existence as we study His Word. If you really have studied the Bible, you know no man could have done this. The prophecies and all show us. They have God's fingerprints all over it. As we personally experience His work in us and through us, we've come to know He really is there. He really is at work. And that has nurtured us of faith, and that belief is faith. So as he comes to work in us and through us, we come to know and to believe and to have faith that yes, God does exist, and this is his word. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, verse 2, the elders obtained a good testimony. In just a moment, in verse 4, the author will begin to list many of these elders that he refers to here. And it's an awesome list, again, of what some have come to call the hall of faith. Verse 3, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So, he mentions now that very work, as I mentioned a moment ago, of creation. God's act of creating is really kind of beyond our truly understanding and taking. And we intellectually can understand, yes, okay, God did this. But think of it. God spoke, and things that were not came into existence. He made things from things that don't appear, is what the verse is saying. In other words, God spoke, and it just was. You let me see somebody on this earth try to do that. You know, people try to duplicate the process of how things came into being, you know, and they're going to create these big machines to make Big Bang Theory and show all that happened. What's that little saying? Yeah, I believe in the Big Bang. God spoke and bang, it was there. And that's how it is. And he just made it out of nothing. Only God has that kind of power. We can't really understand that kind of power, but he does have it. Now, what's being pointed out here is that power and process is something you and I accept by faith. For us, the painting points to a painter. We don't look at a painting and say, wow, that paint really came together in a really lucky way. Look at that great painting it turned out to be. No, we understand there was an artist behind it. And the creation points to the Creator for us. And the Bible tells us how all it happened and has engendered in us faith. Now, having that little intro, we now start what's called the Hall of Faith. It is in chronological order, by which the author is going to go through and mention several people of the Bible and all. And he points them as examples of faith. It is in chronological order except for verse 32, where he speaks of David and Samuel. Because Samuel, in chronological order, actually preceded David's appearance in Scripture. But in each of these examples, the point is, notice the mention or the place of faith throughout this account. Faith is the point, the focus of this chapter, and thus of these examples. And it's to encourage us to have faith and how faith works. So through all this, let the Lord speak to us. Lord, is there something you're saying to me I need to trust in more? Is there some area I need to exhibit more faith? Help me to grow in my faith. Lord, help me to be like these. That in everything we're going to read about, everything they went through, what they exhibited, what God points out is not their intellect or their anything like that. He's going to point out the fact that they trusted him. They had faith. We live in a time, by the way, when we're going to be given more and more opportunities to have faith. We live in a culture that's going to go more and more downhill. And there's a good chance there'll be a lot of trials and tribulations and persecution. We don't know persecution in this country, but much of the world does. And it may very well hit us. And faith is what's going to be called for. Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. Cain and Abel, you know the story. They both brought their sacrifices, one of a meat offering and one a grain offering. And Abel's sacrifice, we're told, was accepted, while Cain, his brother's, was not. God here ties in Abel's faith with the acceptable offering. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Much has been written of why one's offering was accepted and one wasn't, in terms of the offerings of Abel and Cain. Some have said that, well, Abel's was accepted because it was a blood sacrifice, while the other one represented a work of his own hands. The context here in Hebrews is that one offering apparently was offered in faith while the other wasn't. Beyond that, it's pure speculation. And the author here states that the point is the place of faith in the offering that Abel brought. So in all of this, that's the example, in all of this, it's going to be faith that is the key. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Remember, Enoch was translated, taken up, didn't face death as we think of it. God, well, the old saying is that God and Enoch walk so close together that one day they're out for a walk and God finally says, you know what, Enoch, we're closer to my house than yours. Why don't you just come home with me? That's the old story. But the idea is, up he went. But notice, it says he pleased God, that was his testimony, that he pleased God. We are created to please God for his pleasure. We're to enjoy him, to glorify him, and we're created for his pleasure. So that should be our goal every day. Well, how did Enoch please God? What pleases God? What do I have to do? Crawl over broken glass for 10 miles? Or, you know, what do I have to do to please God? So the author here tells us, verse 5, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. A key verse for understanding the passages and for our walk in general. People try so hard to please God, but they do it through works of the flesh and all. They try to commend themselves to God by showing how great they are or something. But it's faith that he's looking for. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. God is just looking for those who will trust him, who believe in him, rely upon him, have faith in him. Yes, it's a faith that will result in works, a life that obeys and follows, because if you're trusting, you're going to do it. But what pleases him is that heart that has settled the issue. Notice it says, he who comes to God must. If we are truly to come to God, this must be the condition of our hearts. What? You must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. See, that speaks to the character of God, the nature of God. Do you really trust in his goodness in the midst of the storm? Do you doubt and challenge God, or you say, God, your will be done. I trusted you through it all. Do you believe that he's there and that he takes care of, rewards, watches over those who trust in him, those who seek him? Settle the issue. Settle the issue of his existence. Settle the issue of his goodness towards us, that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So here we see an example that I said a moment ago. By faith, Noah, what? Acted. He did something about what God told him. Because he took God at God's word, took him at his word, when God says, it's going to rain, build an ark, okay, I will do it. God, you said it. I trust in you. I have faith in you. So it compelled Noah to do what God said. The acts weren't the basis of his faith, but the faith was the basis for his works. You see, a faith that's really a true faith will have works. because that's just how it works. So he acted upon what God told him, which showed that he believed God, and that is the faith that pleases God. And notice it says here, he built this ark and delivered his household and all. He became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. That's an important phrase. It points to a key biblical truth. The principle of righteousness by faith. We are counted righteous. We are given righteousness by faith. We're counted righteous because when we receive Jesus as Savior, we by faith receive the work he did on the cross for us. Our sins are put on his account, and his righteousness is credited, accounted to us. And so now God the Father sees us through Jesus. We're accounted righteous. And so righteousness by faith. Remember Paul said that in Philippians. I want to have the righteousness which is by faith, not of my own works, he says, but that which is a righteousness by faith. So it's right standing before God through faith in Jesus. And we see it. We see it, you know, for Noah, for Abraham. These are Old Testament figures, and still it's always the case. For everyone, the basis for righteousness is faith in God. Not works. Again, works will follow. Because if it's true faith, our lives will show it. We will live out what we believe, if we really believe it. But the key is faith. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Faithful Abraham, called out, leave family, head on out, not knowing where he was going. See, that's often how God leads. Have you found that out? It's the case. We want to see the whole picture. We say, God, could you go ahead and show me the whole thing, and I'll decide if I'm going to go for this. I'll decide if I'm going to make this journey. We want to see the whole thing first, and we'll decide whether it's a good plan or not. That's not faith. That's walking by sight. And we're called to walk by faith. And so, in reality, so much of our walk with God is what is called a progressive revelation. God shows us step by step what he would have for us, where we're to go, what we're to do, as he leads us through this life. Will you trust him before you see the next turn? Will you trust his path even when it goes around a turn that you don't see what's beyond the bend? Will you keep tracking with him no matter what? When it all of a sudden takes a left turn when you thought it was going to go right, when all of a sudden it's a stormy time instead of a bright sunny time, when there's a trial instead of smooth sailing, will he find us saying, but God, I trust in you? It's a step-by-step thing. But the thing is, he's always faithful to us. See, faith says, Lord, I don't need to see the whole journey. Instead, Lord, whatever you say, I'll do it. Just step by step. Oh, the Lord, oh, that he would see us, find us walking like that. Now, I believe in the rapture, of course, and one of these days, could be very soon, we hear Trump and we're out of here if you're a believer. But it's interesting. The Lord said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith? Will he just find anybody believing in him? It's so important. That's what he's looking for. And you can see, because in this world, so many scoffers and doubters, and they get so upset at you for you believe that stuff and everything. And the Lord says, well, you just keep believing. You won't be sorry. You'll see. You will not be sorry that you trusted in him. Verse 9, we must press on here. By faith he, Abraham, dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. In verse 8, it says, by faith he went. He went out. Verse 9, by faith he dwelt. Called to go out, he did it. Okay, here's where I want you to stay. He did that. All of it by faith. And notice, because of that, it says what? He dwelt in the land of... Okay, guys, what's it say? Got to make sure everybody's with me here. He dwelt in the land of promise. Would you dwell in the land of promise? Do you want to dwell in the land of God's promises to you? Do you want to have all that He has for you? Do you want to receive it and walk in it and experience? And I'm not saying a rose garden. We know there's trials and all. But do you want to experience His peace in those things? His strength in those times? His wisdom and all? Do you want to dwell in the land of God's promise? How do you do it? By working really hard, showing Him how much you deserve it. No! By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise. He arrived at and lived where God would have him by faith. That's the place of rest. And not in our circumstances, but in Him who has promised. Him who is faithful. Him who determines the circumstances. Verse 11, by faith Sarah herself, his wife, herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, we know that Sarah's faith wasn't perfect. When she first heard of this, she kind of laughed. And they said, why'd you laugh? Well, I didn't laugh. You know. And we know Abraham wasn't always Mr. Super Believer. We know that. He tried coming up with some of his own answers for some of this. Why do I bring that up? Do not rule yourself out just because there have been times in your life when your faith has wavered. Times when maybe you tried to take things in your own hands and work things out for God. Maybe a time when you doubted at some point in your walk. You know, God, He's just trying to help us grow. It's for us. He doesn't say, oh, you don't totally believe. What was the man that came and sought healing from Jesus? And Jesus said, well, I will if you'll believe. And he said, Lord, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. And of course, Jesus said, get out of here until your belief's perfect. No! He met him at his point of need. God, help me grow in this whole thing. Forgive me for the times I doubt or waver, but help me understand, Lord. Help me grow. Help me in this whole thing, Lord. So let it be a settled issue. Let faith be a settled issue now. These verses are simply meant to encourage us that we have ample reason to have faith. Verse 12, therefore from one man, Abraham, and him as good as dead, in other words, way past the child bearing years and all for him and Sarah, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So what's that a verse talking about? That's a verse that's talking about the fruit of faith. He went in faith, he lived in faith, and he experienced the fruit of faith. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Notice here now an interesting little thing put in here. These who had faith and all, they died in faith, not having received the promises. Not having received. I'd like to just mention, first of all, the faith that God is speaking about here isn't some kind of a name it and claim it type of faith. It's a resting on the character of God faith. It's a faith that says, whatever happens, I will believe. I will trust. I will have faith. It's not what's in it for me in this lifetime. It's, Lord, find me faithful in this lifetime. But these died in faith, not having received the promises. Now, ultimately, let's talk about the promise of what? The promises regarding the Messiah, the coming Messiah and the kingdom of God. It says that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. It is very important to understand, Christian, this is not home. Do not see this world as your home. This is not heaven. If this is heaven, oh man. But it's not. It's not. We're not home yet. We're just pilgrims passing through. Keep a light touch on things. Don't stake your life on and your joy and all on the things around us. Verse 15. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they'd come out, they would have had opportunity to return. They didn't turn back is the idea. Sometimes we can get tempted to give up on our faith, to turn back, to go with our own answers, to go with the world's thing. Don't turn your back. Don't ever fall in the trap of not trusting God's promises. The encouragement here is basically don't give up. You'll see, you'll see. You will not regret having trusted in Jesus. Verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Faith pleases God. Remember? They were looking for a city. God had made them one, it says. Their faith was not in vain. They were looking for a home. They were looking for a city that God had made for them, and he had made it. So their faith is not in vain, and neither is ours. And therefore, because that was what marked them, God was not ashamed to be called their God. Think about that. They were trusting in him, looking at him, waiting to get home, and he goes, and I'm preparing a home. What did Jesus say? I've gone to prepare a place for you. If I do that, so I can come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Don't be afraid, he says. Don't be afraid. Believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. You're going to be home. You'll see. And because of that, what made it so that God's not ashamed of them? Their faith. Their trust. Their desire. Their hunger to seek him and be with him. Verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, we're continuing on with Abraham here. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Remember, Abraham, take your son, your only son, take him up and sacrifice him on this mountain. Well, Abraham figures, well, God, you got a problem here because you promised me you're going to bless through him, that the seed will be more than the sands. Tell me to go up there and sacrifice him. Okay, then I guess need be you're going to have to raise him back up from the dead. That's your turf, God, but I'll go do it because you've made a promise and you can't lie. So he trusted. He trusted. By faith, Abraham handled the test. Notice that. By faith of Abraham, that's how he handled the test. And that's our path also. When God looks upon us, we go through these things, he's just finding us trusting. And it says here, it said, concluding, verse 19, that God was able to raise him up. Knowing the nature of God, in other words, it's concluding, he came to this conclusion, knowing the nature of God led Abraham to conclude that God was going to do what he said, and he'll do whatever it takes to accomplish that. Abraham doesn't know what God's going to do in this, or how he's going to work it out, especially if he goes on to actually sacrifice his son, as God is calling Abraham to do. But Abraham basically concludes what? As I said, that's God's problem. My place, believe it. He said it, he'll do it, therefore I trust in him. That's faith. Taking God at his word. Believing that what God says he will do, he will do. Verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. There's a lot here, and because of time, For now, just notice the role of faith in each of these who the author is pointing to. He's pointing to these for our edification, our building up, our strengthening, and for our encouragement. And the point is just to remember that each of these exhibited faith in various, sometimes very difficult circumstances. They don't see where it's going to go, how it's going to work out, but in each case, they exhibited faith. And so our faith is not to be faith in a vacuum. It's not faith that's based on what we can naturally understand or see. It's not faith just in the Hilton, but also right there in the rough places, the rough events of our life. Notice how often these examples being pointed to, notice how often the faith was exhibited as an element, as part of a future focus, that God would accomplish the things that he said, and so often had to do with some future promise. Verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. So here, actually, what's being pointed out is the faith of Moses' parents. It says they were not afraid of the king. Interesting, another aspect, because oftentimes it's what? Faith versus fear. So often fear is the enemy of our faith. And that's right where the battle is so often, isn't it? Because our natural senses, our own understanding, we don't get it. We see the obstacles, the dangers, we become afraid. So the choice is, am I going to go with the fear or am I going to go with faith? Do I go with my take on things or what God has said? Do I lean on my own understanding or do I go with him? Faith versus fear. May God strengthen us to always choose faith. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Sin can be pleasurable to the senses, to the flesh. But notice the passing pleasures of sin. It does not. Sin is pleasurable for a season. I mean, that's why it often has temptation to it, because it's pleasing to the flesh. But there's always that hook inside: destruction, death. It doesn't last, grows old. And it leaves that person in a very sad state. As a pastor, I have the opportunity to work with a lot of people who would say, they say it time and again, oh, if I could just do it over. It looked so good. It was so tempting. And for a while it was. It's so good to my flesh. But time and again, they sit before me and cry out, oh, if I could just do it over. How did I get duped? But Moses, by faith, chose not to be duped. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. He looked to the reward. He took the eternal perspective as he faced the choices set before him, tempted to go with being part of Pharaoh's household and all. He chose instead the reproach of Christ because he looked from the eternal perspective. How many destructive, poor, damaging decisions are made because people look just to the here and now? What's in it for me? It's uncomfortable right now. And I'm not saying there aren't some rough things we can go through. But it'll keep the eternal perspective. It'll strengthen you. It'll guide you to make good choices. If you look to the here and now, basically means what? You're not looking to tomorrow. You're not looking to the consequences. And so many people do that and not thinking like, well, do you understand where that's going to get you? And time and again, sure enough, that's where they wind up. Moses weighed the temporal against the eternal, and he concluded following God is by far the best choice. Always the best choice. To deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Jesus. You want to find yourself? Jesus said, hang on to your life and you'll lose it. If I may paraphrase, look out for number one, take care of you, put yourself first, you'll lose your life. He says, but lose your life for me and you'll find it. Pick up your cross and follow him. And that's the idea here. He looked to the reward. Moses looked to the reward. And now we realize that he has entered that reward for eternity. And you can be sure that he would tell us tonight it was more than worth it to esteem the reproach of Christ greater than the riches of Egypt. And it's good stuff. It's so encouraging. It's so important to set your compass by God and his word. And this whole, he set it by faith. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt. We're still talking about Moses. Not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. So again, just through this, the steps, of course, of Moses' life and how God worked there in delivering the people of Israel from Egypt and all. But just notice the primary role of faith. In each step that Moses took, notice the primary place of faith. Faith helps us see the invisible, helps us walk in the will of God. Faith helps us see the hand of God in our circumstances, and therefore we have peace. We endure. Verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Each one are awesome stories in our Bible. You can refer to each one. But again, the whole idea given what? By faith. Verse 33. Who? Through faith. And so you need encouragement. When you think of the peoples and the events of our Old Testament, make sure you see the role of faith in it all. And that's one thing this Hall of Faith helps us do, huh? Kind of goes back and goes, now remember Abraham and Moses and on and on and on. We read these. Remember the role of faith that each and every one, and that's what God was looking for, and that's what pleases God. Verse 35. Now notice, it always doesn't go exactly like we might think it would. Verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. Remember, this is all through faith and what faith has accomplished. But now we read, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mocking and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Here we see that faith, having faith, doesn't mean that we'll always live in the lap of luxury. God's not promising you a rose garden in this journey through life. It doesn't mean that we'll always have a temporal victory. It doesn't mean that we'll never be hungry or struggle or have trials. It doesn't mean that I'll never have a storm, but it means he'll be with me through it and steady me. And Whatever happens, I can trust in His ways, His means, His purposes. See, faith sees me through it. It doesn't always deliver me from it, but it sees me through it. Corrie Ten Boom, a woman who lived with her family in World War II, lived in Holland, and they helped hide the Jews from the Nazis. Eventually, they were discovered and went off to the concentration camps. Corrie Ten Boom survived. Her sister died there and all, and much of her family. But she tells the story when she was little and all, and she knew the potential of what would happen. And she said, Father, I don't know if I have what it takes to face death. And he said, Corrie, when we go to ride the train, when do I give you the ticket? She said, well, right before we get on it. He said, exactly. Because until that moment, you don't need the ticket. On the way there, if you were to say, where am I taking you a ticket? Don't worry about it. And she says, you may not feel like you have the faith for something, but you're not called to go through it right now, he's encouraging her. But if even life should contain that, if God calls you to that, He'll give you the ticket when it comes time. He'll give you the faith for even that. And that's so true. Remember that. The story. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs sometime and get the Voice of the Martyrs magazine now that we help support around here and all. And you see the testimony of people who are going through rough things, but how God's been so faithful to them through it. See, those who teach that if you just had enough faith, that you'd never have a trial, that you can drive fancy cars and live in luxury, they're off the mark. That's not the belief, the faith the Bible is talking about. The men and the women of faith in this chapter have a much different definition of faith than the so-called faith movement. The faith movement is like a movement of faith in faith. We're to place our faith in God and His ways and whatever He does. And as we're going to see here in verses 39 and 40 in just a moment, it is these who obtained a good testimony through faith. That even as they went through these trials, because they stood for the Lord through it, they were a testimony to God. They gave God glory through it. That's the faith that God is talking about. Not some name it, claim it, acting as if God is your personal credit card to get whatever you want. Again, it's not faith in faith as some kind of a mechanism or something. It's faith in God. And we should never put upon people that if they just had enough faith, they would not be going through their particular trial. Don't you be a Job's counselor. Don't you sit there and tell them, well, you know, if you just believe God enough, you never, oh, you obviously must have sin in your life. That's exactly what they did to Job, and yet it wasn't the case. It's a heavy, unscriptural thing to lay upon someone that, because they're going through a trial, that somehow it's just their lack of faith. Don't you be caught doing that. Verse 38, speaking of all these who went the full distance in faith, even though they experienced maybe martyr's death and all these other things. Speaking of those in verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. That statement, of whom the world was not worthy. What a touching, touching statement. What a view to remember. The world would look at them and say, oh, man. The world would say something like, well, you're below us. But God's view said, the world's not even worthy of people with this kind of faith. Verse 39. And all these, now all these, and all these, I don't have time to even talk of all of them, because in all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Again, we see they didn't receive the promise. They died in faith. Now, the promise here ultimately was the promise of the Messiah. The Messiah's coming, the salvation that was of the Lord. that provision that we've made for their sins. Remember, all the sacrifice of our Old Testament were just a covering for sin. And they were pointing forward to the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus, the Lamb of God, who doesn't just cover but takes away the sin of the world. So those who died before Jesus died on the cross, but those who are righteous, those who've been looking forward to it, it tells us the idea is that they were held in what we've come to call Abraham's bosom. That place in which when Jesus died on the cross, he then went and took them and delivered them and took them with him. But at the time, they didn't see the promised Messiah yet. He hadn't arrived yet, is the idea. So they were waiting, and they died, they were waiting. He had a good testimony, but they hadn't received yet the promise. They were waiting in Abraham's bosom until the Messiah would deliver them. Then verse 40, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect, complete, they won't have arrived apart from us. Okay, remember one of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, one of the main themes of the book, that Jesus is better, better than the angels. Better than the priest. He's the mediator of a better covenant. He is the great high priest. God, verse 40, having provided something better for us. Namely, he has provided his son. They look forward to the cross. We look back to it. But it all revolves around Jesus, the Messiah, our sacrifice, our deliverer. Jesus. Something better for us, for you and me, and all who believe, all who by faith have received Christ as Savior. All of this is ample reason to have faith. Jesus is worthy of our faith. Lord willing, next Sunday night, as we wrap up our study through Hebrews and our Sunday nights together, watch, just real quick, Chapter 12. Now remember, in the original writings, there are no chapter and verse. That was put in for us later. What's the very next statement? Therefore. Chapter 12, verse 1. Based on all that, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Therefore, based on all this good word in the hall of faith, therefore, based on all this, this is how we're to be living. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Good stuff. Tim's going to come close us in a worship song together to send us off into our nights just rejoicing. May the Lord find us doing that every day, rejoicing. May he find us taking time for him and his word, spending time in prayer and all. May he find us doing what? Walking in faith. You're in need of prayer tonight? Rudy, our prayer captain, will be right over here by the prayer room to say a word of prayer with you. May God bless you. May it be an awesome, awesome week in the Lord. Why don't we all stand? Father, thank you for this time in your word. And thank you, Lord, for what you've encouraged us with and shown us and reminded us of. You're looking for those who will simply trust. That in the midst of all we go through, Lord, you'll find us trusting you. Having faith in you. May that be the case, Lord. And as we do, Lord, we just give right back to you with the heart's desire that you would get all the glory. Because it's you. It all starts with you. Great is thy faithfulness. We're just responding to you. And so we thank you. And we do it in Jesus' name. Amen.